Take your Bibles again, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we're looking at this matter of how do we get along with others when we have differing views, differing opinions. And in Romans chapter 14, even into chapter 15, a large section of this letter, Paul deals with the matter of how to interact. And most importantly, to receive. That's a statement that we've seen as the emphasis at the beginning. In verse number 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Not to arguments about things and quarreling about differing opinions, but to be able to see how you're to interact with someone who views something in their conscience differently than you do. And we've seen over the last couple of weeks what this is not dealing with. It's not dealing with about different views of salvation. It's not dealing even with matters of moral issue where the Bible speaks clearly to in other portions. It is areas where someone's conscience says to them, I don't believe I should do this. And someone else in their conscience believes I can do this. And there is a right attitude to have when someone's conscience is different than yours. And in fact, not just the receiving, but also the not judging or being irritated by and forcing something upon someone else or condemning the individual, but the right attitude of receiving them. And we saw at the end of the passage last time the matter of the perspective about whose master both individuals are under. And we're going to look this morning, look with me at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 12 of Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 6 says, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it to the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Now notice verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Father, would you teach us from this passage this morning a great important truth about who you are and the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ is to have and the right attitude about our accountability to you. And God, I pray that each person here this morning would consider these truths about your authority and about the accountability we have before you as we go through challenges and questions and interaction with each other, whether it's in our marriage or in our parenting or whether it's in our interaction with other believers. Help us, God, to think in the way that you want us to as servants of you. And we'll thank you for what you'll teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard someone say, who made you the boss? Or, you're not my boss. You ever heard that before? Or kids more frequently will say, you're not my parent. You're not my dad. You ever heard kids say this before? Now, what's interesting about the kid saying, you're not my dad, to another adult, perhaps? Do you think that that child will have a great attitude towards their parent if their parent said something to them? I can probably guarantee you, if the kid is spouting off that kind of attitude towards another adult, guess what his attitude probably is like towards his parents? If my child said that to another parent here, you know, that saw them doing something they shouldn't, I would not be pleased. It doesn't matter if they're your parent or not. What's your attitude? And interestingly, we go to the workplace and we can kind of have the same kind of attitude, right? Well, you're not my boss. Well, here's what's questioning. Do you think that that attitude portrays an attitude that says, if you were my boss, I would gladly submit to whatever it was I was supposed to do? Do you think that's the case? Probably not. Now, you may have scenarios where someone's trying to be a boss where they shouldn't. I get that. But overall, do we have in our culture an attitude that wants freedom from authority and responsibilities? Oh, do we ever? We don't like someone having accountability over us that we're accountable to. We don't like having responsibilities. We want to get out from under them as quickly as we possibly can. That's our culture. That's the attitude. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do because I want to do what I want to do. And guess who we see as the greatest authority for the decisions of our life? Myself. Because I know what I want. And in a passage like this, dealing with people who have differing views, if that is the way that you look at questions, you're going to hurt other people. You're going to not live as God designs and intends the church to operate. If everybody sees the most important individual as themselves, guess what everyone will focus on? What makes me happy? What makes me feel satisfied? What makes me feel comfortable? And if you do something that makes me feel uncomfortable, I'll condemn it. Or if you tell me I've got to do something that I don't think I have to do, I may respond with, well, who told you? And do you know that that is a possibility for division to take place when our view is on ourselves? Now, this passage reminds us of two very, very important things. We do have a master. We do have a boss, a supreme authority in our lives. And I believe that as a church, we need to keep that in full perspective in every decision. The title of the message this morning is The Greatest Standard for Life Choices. The greatest standard for life choices. The greatest standard for life choices is not what does pastor think, or what does my peer think, or what does the culture think, or any of a number of horizontally directed questions. The chief and most important question about how you will make decisions, the standard by those decisions that you'll make in life, must be made through an understanding of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and your accountability to Him. The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and your accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of us think, well, I know that He is the Lord and Master, but does that show itself out of your decision-making? Or does something else show itself? You know that you can take stock of your decisions over the past week and consider who was in charge in those decisions. It's a really valuable thing. Have you ever gone backwards and looked at your week's decisions and thought, okay, who was in charge there? A lot of us just want to keep moving forward and not look in the rearview mirror and say, what needed to be adjusted? Maybe even to look back at the last 5 years or 10 years and say, you know what? A lot of decisions have been made with the wrong standard in view. And our passage here gives us a great help to seeing what the standard ought be going forward. Now, you remember the church in Rome, there were people of varying backgrounds, were there not? That ought to be encouragement to you, church. Our church is not made up of everybody who is at the same level or has had the same experience and life happenings. Do you know that? You may come in here and think, wow, everybody's so much different than me. That really is partly true, but it's true on the level that everyone's had differing experiences. And everyone in here is at different levels. In the church in Rome, you had people who had grown up in paganism, a worship of heathen gods, all right? And had turned to the Lord Jesus Christ from that. Isn't that amazing? The gospel works in lives to change them from thinking about pagan ideas to thinking about the fact that there's a God who made them, who has an interest in them, and has made a way of reconciling them to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've put their faith in Christ. You have other people in this church who have grown up in a Jewish background a knowledge of God through the Word of God, the Old Testament, through the law, but whose belief was they had to work and keep the law in order to have righteousness. And of course, we know the righteousness that is needed to please God cannot come through the keeping of the law. You cannot be righteous enough by doing enough good. It's not going to happen. Romans chapter 1 and 2 have dealt with that. And into chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one meets the standard of God by their own efforts, whether they're Jew or whether they're Gentile, whether they've grown up pagan or whether they've grown up religious. The need was Jesus Christ. And we saw the importance of justification by faith, being declared righteous because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great equalizer of that church in Rome. No one has greater standing with God than anyone else on the basis of their background or of their works. You know what the basis for their relationship with God is? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of this church too. When you look around here today, remind yourself that no one here is closer to God or has a greater claim on God than you if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can say, well, I'm a better person than you. No, our being at all accepted of God is in the fact that we are in Jesus Christ. That really is crucial. But not everyone here has the Lord Jesus Christ as the focus in every decision. Did you know that? And I would argue that not everyone here, and including myself, is perfectly finished making the Lord the ruler of every decision and every thought that takes place in our life. There's room for growth here. Did you know that? This week ahead, you can choose to correctly place the Lord Jesus Christ at the forefront of your decisions where you may not have this past week. That's encouraging, by the way. It means that this whole group of people here can grow in being like Christ this week ahead. Now, if you know Christ as Savior, is that what you want? And this passage focuses this group of believers on this very question. Rather than looking at each other, and isn't it easy to compare ourselves? Isn't that the fun thing to do? Oh, I'm so much better than them. When will they get this figured out? Bless their heart. No, you better not be doing that. You know why? Because that is not the focus of this passage. In fact, the weak and strong brother that we've talked about, weak and strong in faith, this passage does not encourage us how to fix the weak guy. It doesn't. You know what it encourages on you and I to do? To correctly view the Lord and His authority and to correctly view our accountability to Him. If you will live this week ahead looking less this way and looking this way, your week will be different, church. If you, in your marriage, will look vertically at, is the Lord pleased with what I'm doing and what I'm saying and what I'm going to do, versus, well, I don't really like this. I don't like that about them. What about them? What about them? You'll find fault with everyone around you. Did you know that? Some of us are like detection finders for fault. Beep, 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 beep. I mean, we can find fault in an instant with everyone but us. It's really quiet this morning. This passage is super, super needed because you will be distracted from what God wants you to think if your focus is on everyone else more than it's on yourself and your relationship with God. Look with me at the passage and notice some things that he says. In verses 7 through 12, the central idea of these verses is that the greatest standard of your life choices should be found in the authority and the accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ. Authority of the Lord Jesus and your accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's first look at the authority of our Lord. The authority. He states this really even in verse number 6 of chapter 14. Do you notice how many times regarding the matter of days, and we looked at this last time in the regarding the matter of meats, and these again are not people that believe this was necessary for salvation, but because of their background perhaps felt they should still observe ceremonial days or they should not eat certain things because of the question marks that might be around them. And in their conscience, they're doing this. But how does verse 6 say they do it to? Verse 6, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. In verse continues, he that eateth, eateth to the Lord, and he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord. Now, in that, the person is acting correctly. That's the key. When you look at weak or strong, you ought not say, well, they ought not be weak. No, no, they're operating correctly if their conscience afflicts them, but they do what they do with the Lord as the focus. They're doing the right thing. You need to leave them alone. You don't need to give them a hard time, and nor does the one who has an afflicted conscience need to say, hey, everybody else needs to do exactly what I'm doing in this area. They're both capable of doing it to the Lord. That boggles our minds sometimes, who love to have everyone think like we think. But that's what the Scripture says. And you're going to need to align your thinking to the way that Scripture defines something here. Now again, we're not talking about moral issues. We've pointed this out. We're not talking about views of justification, but things where one person could differ from another person. Let me give you an example of something in Scripture where people had differing views and did what they did with the Lord in focus. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament of Ezra after the captivity has concluded and the king is going to send them back? And do you remember what he did not want to accept from the king? Does anyone remember? He did not want to accept the protection that the king wanted to send with him. He was ashamed, the Bible says, to take it. And they prayed by the river Ahava before they would go for safety on their way, that God would give them safety. Now, is it right for him to say, no, I don't need the protection? Well, there's another example in Scripture given of somebody, Nehemiah, actually, who receives the protection of the king and horsemen that go with him. And you might want to ask yourself, well, now, which guy was right? Aren't we like lovers of picking sides? You know who was right? Both of them. The Scripture doesn't condemn either. But if the one believed, I in a conscience before God do not believe I should accept any of the help of this king as protection for our way. Do you know what? Who he did that to? The reverence and to the respect and to the honoring of who? The Lord. And if Nehemiah, on the other hand, says, I'm not going to see this as a problem to accept it. Hey, he does it to the glory of the Lord. Could someone, let's bring it into modern day. Ho, ho, ho. Yes. Could someone today say, you know what? I don't believe in my conscience I should accept any benefits or help from the government. Could someone take that position? Absolutely they could. But should they in that position tell everyone else it's wrong for you to do so? Well, this is important, and you could probably nuance this in many levels, but let me encourage you to consider carefully, are there scriptural examples of both? You see this? Were there scriptural examples of people who ate meat in the Old Testament and scriptural examples of people who didn't? Daniel, for example, okay? But does everyone need to tell everyone else, you need to follow the Daniel diet? Do you see where these kinds of illustrations follow individuals who are not violating any moral law of God or any kind of question about something else Scripture deals with and says do not, but they themselves feel that they ought not do something. And in these areas where personal conviction and personal conscience are involved, we ought to be careful and caring about others around us. And that's what the passage is going to teach as we go forward, our right response to others. But the very first and foremost thing in this is that I would say both Nehemiah and Ezra, or Daniel, or Noah, did what they did in respect of who? The Lord. As you read your Bible, you're going to find people who respect the opinion of God above other things. And that ought to be where you live too. Why? Why ought you respect God's view, God's declaration? Well, because the authority for your life really does rest in Him. And again, as I said, we live in a culture that is so opposed to authority. It's counter to the culture to have God's authority dictate your life rather than you. What's the culture say? You are the Lord of your destiny. You are the master of your own future. Isn't that what you'll hear people say? So that is counter to the mindset of God. And look again at verse number 7, because the verses in Romans chapter 14 teach this. It says in verse 7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Now, that, if you read that in its verse by itself, you might say, yeah, that's right. We interact with each other. We need each other. That's not what this verse is talking about. Now, there is a scriptural truth to the fact that we don't live to ourselves only, but that we do need each other. Hebrews gives a grand example of that. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Why? Because there's a need for us to encourage and provoke one another into love and good works. But that's not what this passage is talking about. What is it talking about here when it says, "None liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself"? Do you notice what the next verse says? "For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die," what's that last statement? Let's read the end of verse 8 together. "We are..." You need to say that probably daily. When's the last time you said that? I mean this seriously. When's the last time you said to yourself, "I don't belong to me, I am the Lord's"? The authority of the Lord in your life comes first with your recognition of the fact you don't belong to you. If you're going to correctly see the authority of the Lord in your life, and all these things are stated in this passage as though someone already knows this, but I would argue some of us don't know it in our minds often enough. We have forgotten it. You know, the church in Corinth, I believe, had forgotten that. A great amount of their immaturity and their great amount of their carnality revolved around their wrong thinking. 1 Corinthians 6, you'd know in verses 19 and 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Because this is true, you ought to be living in a certain way. But he very clearly is stating it as though, don't you know this? Now, can you know something but not be living in the reality of it? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You do this all the time on one of two levels. You may have money in the bank and you don't spend it when you could. Wouldn't that be having a reality? There's money there, but you're not spending it. But you could have, right? Now, most of us are on the other side. And hopefully you don't do this where the money is empty and you spend like it's there, but you don't have it. Okay. Is that either one of those living in realities? No. You know something is true, but you ignore it? Okay, that's not wise financial stewardship, is it? Okay, let me ask that question again, because I think you know the answer. Is it wise financial stewardship to know there's nothing in the bank, but spend anyways? Is that good? No, it's very bad to spend when you do not have. Now, on the other side of this, spiritually, is it good stewardship, spiritually, to know who is your master, but not be living like it? Is that good stewardship of your life? No. But are we stewards of our life? Yes. And your stewardship of life must fall under this recognition of who is my authority. The authority of the Lord does dictate what you will do, so to the degree that you're thinking about it. If you're not thinking about the fact that you are the Lord's, guess what you will think about? Well, I can do this because I belong to me. That is not true. In this verse, verse number 8, "Whether we live, therefore, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord." This isn't a command. It is a statement of truth. Verse number 7 is a statement. "None of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself." You cannot avoid this. This is not something to be avoided. This purpose of your life is not to yourself do you live. I cannot say, I live this life to the purpose of fulfilling my own desires. That is not a biblical mindset for a Christian. Do you see that, church? Now, why does he need to tell that to these people? Because the way that they're interacting with people that differ in their views than them about something was not with their Lord, their authority, as the focus. When we come to making life decisions, what ought be the chief consideration? What is to be the standard in those areas where people differ? It is to the Lord. Again, verse 6 illustrated that. And do you notice what verse 9 says? It gives us a summation of this matter of authority. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. What's the purpose of Christ coming to die for sin and raise from the dead? Now get this, because it's big. It was so that he would be Lord, both now and beyond this life. The dead and the living, he is Lord of those who have already died. By the way, that's significant because your being under his authority is what you will know for all of eternity. He's also the Lord of the living. He's Lord right now. And a lot of people live with the fact, I'm going to serve God for all of eternity, so I'll just do what I want now. I mean, they wouldn't maybe word those things because it's so blasphemous, but they act that way. They do not live out life right now with the recognition, I'm going to serve him all through eternity, so why wouldn't I serve him right now with life? What do you think you're going to be doing in heaven? I've asked this of people of late, and people oftentimes have questioned, what is heaven going to be like? You ought to think a lot about what it's going to be like, because what it's going to be like is not vacation. You know that how you view heaven will impact how you view life. How you view eternity will impact how you view now. We have been skewed so much by ease and how can I get out of responsibility that we have viewed heaven as the eternal do-nothing. That is not the case. You will be eternally worshiping, praising, and serving the Lord. Amen. Why not now? You've got to see that he is Lord, both of the dead and the living. And I believe that this is a foundational truth. It has to be in your mind. The authority of the Lord is not a question of your making him Lord. And we'll come to this in a minute. It is a recognition that he is Lord. You have to see that. He is. So, therefore, I will operate in a correct way. Verse number 9 says it, for to this end. And I really want you to ask yourself the question, why did Christ die and raise again from the dead? We often think so that he could give us heaven, as though giving us heaven was like this, here's a great present for you because you've been such a good boy. Well, we know we're not, but we didn't deserve it, but thank you for giving us this gift. He died and rose again so you could serve him, because you could not unless he did. You know, you could not serve God apart from Jesus Christ. Think about that for a minute. How would you ever be able to please God except for Jesus dying on the cross? You couldn't. You couldn't. And so the entire purposes of God in sending Christ to die and be buried and to raise again was so that we could serve him. You know what Ephesians 2 says? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then what does it go on to say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. So guess what? Salvation is part of God's design, not only to reconcile us with him and to deal with our sin, but to enable us to serve him. If you disconnect that, you miss it. It isn't that serving him saves us. It is that he saves us so we can serve him. Now you know what your purpose is. I have authority not to oh no, my life's going to be miserable. I have authority because without his authority, I could not do anything that would please God. I could not do anything that would give this life the real purpose that it holds. And if you see the authority of the Lord Jesus, you will do well. You know, we do have an eternal Lord. In our Bible study on Saturday with the men, we looked at 1 Peter 5, verse 11, where it says, to him be glory and dominion both now and forever. I know the forever. Do I know the now? He is to be seen as the authority in my life right now. It is important to see Christ as Lord of all. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, made the statement that Christ, by his claims, is either lunatic, liar, or Lord. The fact is, he's neither lunatic or liar. He is the Lord of all. And it really is true because his claims revolved around that. What was the claim? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, you're not going to have a relationship with God except through Jesus. He is Lord. He is the one that claims it. The missionary Hudson Taylor famously said, Christ is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all. How many of you have heard that statement before? Now, interestingly, it's not a subjective statement. He made a statement about something that is truth. It's an absolute one. Christ is either Lord or he's not Lord. Well, the answer is he is Lord. Now, sadly, that quote has been kind of turned to a more human focus, and maybe you've heard it stated this way. If Christ is not Lord of all in your life, then he is not Lord at all in your life. Have you heard it stated that way? That's not what Hudson Taylor said. I think it's noteworthy to distinguish those. That emphasis, if he's not Lord of all in your life, then he's not Lord at all in your life, that is confusing doctrinally. You know why? Because our passage here and all throughout the New Testament points out you're not always correctly viewing him as Lord. Does that mean he's not Lord at all? No. It doesn't change one bit. His position is settled. You're seeing it as true and as how you will make life decisions is the question at hand here. When people say it that way, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, it brings to great question, well, am I really saved? Am I really his child? Am I really submitted to him? And while there's a place for your considering, have you submitted yourself to the claims of the Lord Jesus? If you have and you've trusted Christ, you don't need to keep running around in circles chasing your tail wondering, am I really making the Lord of all, and am I really saved or not? Because, let's be honest, did the people in Rome correctly ascribe the Lord his position at all times? No, that's why this needed to be stated. Did the church in Corinth correctly ascribe the Lord his position in authority at all times like they should have? No, but they should and they can. And so can you. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from a dependence on yourself to him, do you always correctly view his position as in authority in your life? No, you don't. Not when you choose to do something that is not in submission to him. Does that mean that you're not his child, or does that mean that you're not rightly thinking as his child? This really is a foundational question because many times people languish in this question of, have I made him Lord? Have I made him Lord? You need to get that settled. If you have not seen that Jesus is the only way for you to be right with God and seen the position that he holds as the only way for you to be right with God, then you need to submit to that today and be saved. You do. But if you've submitted to that, are you seeing his position correctly as a child of God? Are you following me here? This is what this passage is emphasizing. You're needing to see his authority because how you see his authority impacts what you will do. The emphasis of Christ's lordship is not about my making him so. It is about my agreement with the reality that it is so. So what does that impact in my life? Well, I need to see Christ as Lord, because it impacts how I treat others who are also his servants. How you view other people is directly connected to who you see as your master. It directly impacts how I make decisions in this life as his servant. How often do you say, in your mind and to the Lord, how would you want me to make this decision, Lord? How do you want me to respond to this person, Lord? I want to do what pleases you. What things I allow and do not allow personally as his servant. You know, repeatedly Paul describes himself in this way. Paul, a servant. You know what the word means? Slave. Paul, the slave of the Lord. Why? Because his life was not his own. And every decision needed to be filtered through the question of, what does my master want? What is it that would honor him? What is it that pleases him? And the text here is focused on these matters. Your view of Christ impacts your view and dealings with each other. The one who gets to tell you what to do and when to do it, your brother in Christ is not your Lord. Do you know that? That's what this point of this passage is. You don't need to be the lording of someone else, nor does someone else need to be the lording of you. You both have the Lord Jesus Christ. Your peers are not to be your Lord. Sadly, we make that too much of an impact or thought process. Well, what do they think? You know, as you leave here this morning, you ought to have at the very top of your mind, God, I don't need to be focused on what do other people think of me. I need to think about what do you think? What do you want? What do you desire? That will impact you in an amazing way, Christian. We live a lot of our lives filled with fear of whether we are measuring up to the expectations of others, where our hope and expectation ought to be, Lord, I want to know you so I will know what your desire is. You know that the more you aim at knowing the Lord so you will know what his desires are, and you come to this book, you're going to keep finding, I know him more. I know him more. I know him more. And I know what pleases him, and I know what doesn't. Your children and your spouse are not your Lord. Can I just make a reminder to you of this? We get pushed by influences close at home even sometimes. What do they want? What do they think? Will they like this or not? Your focus must be on, Lord, what do you want me to do as a parent? What do you want me to do as a spouse? How do you want me to think? You know, if you will see the authority of the Lord in your life, it will impact your family in a great way. It'll impact your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what will happen if you start to say, Lord, what do you want? The questions of what you do with time and what you do with the life that he has given you will all come much more into focus. There will not be so much, well, I'm just torn. Ever felt torn before? I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. The Lord wants you to have that settled and to see more and more what he desires for you in your life. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know that ought to be the standard of your life's decisions is the authority of the Lord in your life. Now, we're not going to get to the accountability to our Lord this morning. I'm going to pick that up next Sunday. But the accountability aspect comes in how we are going to be judged. Do you know, church, that you are going to give account for what you've done in this life? Not in what will save you and bring you to heaven, or what will send you to hell. That is not the accountability that Paul is talking of in this passage. Or in other passages to Christians, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You might look at 1 Corinthians 3 and the parallels with what it says here in 2 Corinthians 5. There is an accounting for what we do. And we'll see that next Sunday, Lord willing, as a vital part of how I view my decisions. My decisions as a believer ought to be dictated through the recognition of the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, does that impact you? Absolutely. Are you right now recognizing the authority that the Lord Jesus has in your life? And are you making decisions upon that basis? Is the authority of the Lord impacting what you are doing? Now, would you bow with me for prayer this morning? I realize we are going through this passage a little bit slowly, but I think it's vital. The authority, church, is a very, very important thing. But maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, this matter of authority and making Jesus Christ the authority, I truly, Pastor, have never come to the recognition that that's what's needed. I've been thinking that if I'm a good person, that God will be happy with me. Or if I do enough good things and my good outweighs my bad, that God will be pleased. But what you're saying this morning, Pastor, is that Jesus alone pleases God. And if I am not submitted to the trusting of Him alone, then I'm not saved. Yeah, that's the case. And you need to submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one in whom you will trust, the only one in whom you will depend to make you right with God, and the only one to whom your life's allegiance is owed. You have to see that Christ alone deserves and died and was buried and rose again to be Lord. Have you recognized that? If not, would you recognize it this morning, and would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved? You can. You can know that today and know it with certainty. And we'd be glad to help you with that if you have questions about that. If you're not certain of it, you can be certain of it today. Christian, maybe the problem has been you've known that and you've believed that, but you have not been acting in the reality of that. Maybe there have been some areas where you just have not been coming to God and saying, what is it you desire? Lord, I submit myself, and I want to live in submission to you in every area, as you deserve, and as you have the position of authority, I want to give you that position in every decision, and I've not been doing that. Maybe the Lord's pointed that out to you this morning. Hey, why not leave here this morning giving that to the Lord? As we go to prayer in just a minute for our invitation, why not just say, God, I see this area, I have not been yielding it to you. I have not been submissive to you in this area, and I give that to you. That'd be a great thing to do. And then maybe even to share that with a spouse or another brother or sister. Hey, God's helped me this morning to see I can live in submission to Him in this area or this area. Maybe you're here this morning and God's dealt in your heart in some other way. As others come and pray, why don't you just surrender, God, I want to be used of you. I desire what you want. And let the Lord direct in the service. If you desire to come for membership or you have other questions, I'll be here at the front. Let's